apostle to the Jews. Peter was. This is really a Jewish a gospel written to Jews who know the Lord. It's like the Jews get two gospels, Matthew and Mark. And just right down to business. And very interesting story we encounter in the fifth chapter. And let's read through and see if we can, the Lord can teach us some things. As a matter of fact, I better pray, Lord, please help me. Please help us all, Lord, to learn something from thy word this morning. Just teach us, we're children. There's much we do not know. We need thee to guide us. Guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, that he would be Jesus Christ from the last chapter, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And when they went out to see that was done, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil, and have the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. All right, we read a story here that happened in Jesus' ministry when he was up ministering in the northern part of Israel called the country of the Gadarenes. If you remember correctly on your map, you probably have maps in the back of your Bible. I mean, you work your way up Judea, Samaria, you work up here to the northernmost part, and there's Galilee of the Gentiles, and there's the Sea of Galilee. And there's a river that comes down and kind of borders the land of Israel, Israel being to the west of that river. On the other side of the river, there had been three tribes that had chosen a long time ago, back in the book of Numbers and confirmed in the book of Joshua, that they would not enter into the promised land. They lived east of the Jordan River. There was, on the bottom, in the south, there was Reuben, and there was Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and a lot of Gadarenes had lived on the east side, and this was a region up there on the other side of the sea to the east, on the other side of the Jordan, where the Gadarenes had settled. And the Gadarenes were Christians, if you will, and Jews in truth, who did not want to, let's say, enter the promised land of God. And they lived on the other side, and they mingled every single day with the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Hittites and all these other ites over there of Gentiles, and they learned a lot of the ways, and one of the things they got into was the business of raising pigs and hogs, because the folks over there at Ammon and Moab, and they loved all those stuff. They loved bacon with their breakfast, and they loved pork chops, and they loved the little sausages and things like that, and they were raising these things. Now, if you remember from the book of Leviticus, I think it's chapter 11, and in the book of Deuteronomy, that's an unclean animal. And the Jews were to have no partakings in raising those type of animals. But these people up there had done that. And one of the things that happens is the Lord is showing to us that there is an enemy. And the Bible is teaching us about the devil and his devils. Verse 12, and all the devils besought. And he's teaching us that there's an enemy. There's the god of this world, the devil, and he's out there. And the Bible is teaching us for certain that there are unclean spirits. In the Bible, they're called devils. They're called unclean spirits. They're called evil spirits. Sometimes they are called familiar spirits. Sometimes they are called lying spirits. But they're out there. And let me just show you Revelation chapter 12. We'll take a few places. We've got to do a little teaching here in understanding. To go through this portion of Scripture, we need a bit of understanding of what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 12, we read verse 7, and there was war in heaven. And there is war in heaven over our head. Not the heaven where God is, but the over our head, the heaven where the stars are, the dark places, there's war. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. These devils are angels of the dragon. Who's the dragon? Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil with a capital D, and Satan with a capital S, which deceiveth the whole world. And what we want to learn from the Scriptures is there is a real devil. Not a force of evil. It's a person. It's evil personified. A person. A literal created being. And he has devils that fight with him. As Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Fallen angels that have followed the devil. They're called devils with a little d in the Bible, at least in the King James Bible. They're called devils. Now, in the modern Bibles, they got another word from them. They're called demons, they call them. And that's a transliteration of a Greek word. But you'll only get confused if you read Greek or transliterate Greek. It's like that other transliterated word in the modern Bibles, Hades. What the heck is that? I don't know what that is. It's a kind of fiction, it is. Or maybe another name for something. But the Bible calls it hell. And hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, which are devils. And those words work better. If you're out there preaching or talking to someone, people understand the word hell. And they understand the word devils. They may get confused when they hear the words Hades and demons. As a matter of fact, they may think Hades is not so bad. It's just another temporary abode. They may think demons are not always bad. Are you a good demon or a bad demon? Well, I am a devil, and there by definition, I am bad and evil. I'm an evil, lying, unclean spirit, is how the right answer would be, and how we need to understand these things. Now, what the Bible wants to teach us is the devil has devices. And the devil does his work. And the devil and his devils, and we're going to learn here about a severe case of someone being possessed by devils. But in the work of the devil and his devils, he runs a spectrum of work. For example, if you're still in Revelation, in the 9th verse of that 12th chapter, it explains, and that the great dragon, which was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is the prophetic voice of John, the apostle, up there in heaven. From the eternal perspective of heaven, he's looking backward to an event that will be future to us. Do you understand that? The prophetic voice can speak in the past tense, was cast out, to what us down here in time would say will be cast out into the earth. Because there's a day coming in the near future where God is going to take the dragon and his devils and cast them into the earth. Right now they're able to float above the earth in heaven. They're able to move in and out of bodies. They're able to do stuff like that. They're confined under chains of darkness. See, because one of the methods he uses is in that ninth verse. He deceiveth the whole world. Deception. Probably the greatest deception the devil has perpetrated on mankind is the lie that he does not exist. I would think that if you wanted to take a clipboard today and go out and be sober and be honest, don't be jocular and laughing, but very soberly, go to a mall and ask people, do you honestly, person, listen to me, honest, do you honestly believe that there is a devil and that there are devils? And I would have to believe in America it would be 90% negative. However, the Bible is telling you, just as there is a God that revealeth secrets, there is a devil and there are devils. So one of his tactics is deception. Deception is good from his standpoint because then the enemy doesn't even know you're there. Be like one of those cloaks that they have, like the Invisible Man, or those Romulan cloaks that they put over the ships and you can't see the ship is there. That type of thing. Deception is one of his devices. Now, in the fifth chapter that we're reading today, we're learning another device of his beyond deception, and that is destruction. And that is an overt working where he's not even so interested in hiding himself anymore. He's desiring to destroy. Like the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he is the one who desires to destroy men's souls. And in this particular chapter, we're going to see that he desires not just to destroy that man's soul, he's making a mess of his body at the same time. And we're going to learn some of the earmarks of what happens to someone who has given such place to the devil to the point where he is now possessed of a devil. Deception is something that he uses most of the time. Destruction is something that, although he can wait, sometimes he just gets ahead of himself and he brings that destruction to the manifold right in front of us. He manifests it. At the time of manifestation, it would be wise for us to say, well, look it, that's a work of the devil. And to recognize that. It would be good. I mean, a long, long time ago, going 120 or 30 years back in medicine, which is a long time ago, doctors actually, when they were studying people that had problems, the Bible speaks of diseases. You can have physical diseases. The Bible speaks of emotional diseases. You know, crying and problems like this that goes on. The Bible also speaks of possession. And back then when they dealt with people who were what we would consider like insane or crazy, they used to wonder, is this one devil possessed? I can assure you there is not a psychologist or psychiatrist that would ever consider that possibility today. Do you understand this? They will try and look for a physical problem. Well, it must be there's a problem in the corpus callosum, or there's not enough neurotransmitter, or there's some problem like that, instead of recognizing that a man like this that's insane, maybe some of the very people we have locked up in wards and padded rooms, are devil-possessed today. They will not acknowledge that possibility. Why? Revelation 12:9, he's deceived them. He's deceived the world. The world by wisdom not only knows not God, it knows not the spirit world. And so his works of deception, and he is deceptive, the time the damsel was possessed with the spirit of divination in Acts chapter 16, there he is deceiving. The time the witch at Endor was trafficking in familiar spirits, she was deceived. He'll work in deception, but sometime he'll work with outright destruction, and here we are in Mark chapter 5. So going back to Mark chapter 5, one of the first things the Lord is portraying for us is what is the condition of someone who is devil-possessed? What are some of the diagnostic hallmarks that we will see in devil possession? The first thing we learn in verse 2, men who are devil-possessed. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs. Out of the tombs. You see that again, verse 5. Night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. What is this? He has a predilection for death. He is drawn to death. He talks about death. He traffics in death. This is a portrait of someone who is being influenced, possibly even possessed, by a devil. Why? Because Jesus is life. And the devil is anti-Christ. He's contrary to the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, saith the Lord Jesus Christ through the voice of wisdom in the Proverbs. All they that hate me love death. And when you see someone that has this fascination with death, he's given place to the devil. Are you fascinated by death? Are you interested in death? Do you like to study death? Do you like to wear t-shirts like the Grateful Dead and have an interest in skull and crossbones and all those types of things that we find, like that one holiday they celebrate in October? What's that? Halloween. And this fascination with death, that's the devil at work. You like to pray for the dead? Okay? That fascination with death? God is not the God of the dead. This is part of the work of Satan and the devil and his devils, is the fascination with the death. It's a portrait of, Jesus even said it, there was a man from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among thieves and was left half dead. It's a picture of you and me dead in trespasses and sin. And at that point, we no longer seek after God. If we're smart, we'll just seek after our job. But if we give place to those spirits, we will begin to seek after death. I'm amazed at how many movies are death and ghouls and goblins and spirits and vampires and all this. This is the work of the devil. This is not natural man. Even the natural man is scared of death. All his lifetime is subject to the bondage of the fear of death. But this fascination and this drawing to death is the influence of another spirit, an unclean spirit, a lying spirit, a devil. Devil, folks. Remember, you have a King James Bible. Get your words right. Not demons, devils. One of the things. Number two manifestation of someone that has been possessed by a devil. And this is more with the possession than just drawn to it. But you see this happen. Verse 3. He had his dwelling among the tombs. We see that again. And no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Because he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. There's a manifestation of a strength. A super manifestation of a strength beyond normal. A supra normal strength. Now, I remember my father was a law enforcement officer. He was a policeman for the city of Buffalo. And so were my two uncles. And my uncle stayed all the way through to their retirement. And when they would get together, Uncle Bruno and Uncle Otto and Dad, and they would talk about the stories of the various arrests and things like that. And they would talk about occasionally, I would hear about when they had to deal with a guy that was crazy. And they talked about the battle they had taking a crazy person down. I mean, just a supra-normal strength, beyond appearance. I mean, there's a little guy, 5'7", 150 pounds, throwing an officer around, two officers around, just fight. I mean, the battles they had, what is that? That's a picture of the devil getting in and controlling. Now, why is that? Let me just give it to you simply. I'll give an illustration. Like a carjacking or stealing a car. When the devil gets possession of your body, it's like a thief getting inside your car. When you drive your car, you're careful. You don't like to bump into parked cars and turn into telephone poles and hit things and scratch it and dent it and mess it up because you got to pay for it. Thief couldn't care less what he does to your car. And if a devil gets possession of your body, he couldn't care less. When you, as a normal person, get into a fight or a battle, there comes a point when the synaptic impulses of nerve and the afferent nerves get into your brain. You go, I've had enough. And you say, uncle, and you quit, and you lie down. They don't. They don't care if a bone is broken. They don't care if a tendon is torn. They don't care if a meniscus is snapped. They'll keep right on going. Ain't their car. And the devil will continue to use that thing. And it's amazing how far a human being can go without the fear of pain. My uncle Gino was born with a defect in one of his legs, in that the afferent nerves were destroyed from birth. So he could not feel pain in his one leg. He could move it. He had sensory nerves, but motor nerves, but no sensory nerve. And it's amazing the things that he could do that the rest of us couldn't. Like when we had a problem with one of the machines at the car wash and it was still burning hot, he could get down and rest his leg against it and burn through the pants and keep right on working. Now, he got some bad burns because of it, but he didn't feel it. That's how a devil is when it gets a hold of a body. It will continue to work right beyond human tolerances of pain and supernormal strength. So one of the ways maybe a psychiatrist could tell is this is just beyond. We attribute it to drugs and cocaine. But cocaine doesn't take your nervous pain away. Those are devils that continue to work to that level and take mace in the face and keep right on going, where the average person is just pulling back. That manifestation of this supra-normal strength, the Bible just speaks briefly in Psalm 147 in verse 10, and just talking about, I'm just going to tell you, the Lord's not impressed with our strength, okay? The Lord, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. And all he's saying in that one verse, the legs of a man are the strongest muscles in your body. You stand up on them all day long. If you don't think it's hard to do that, just go back there against that wall and do a handstand and see how long you can stay up. When I was in my training, I used to do handstand push-ups up against the wall, and I'd push my body up and down up against the wall. I could only do so many of them. And when I used to walk on my hands, I go so long before my arms gave out. But my legs have no problem going. That's the strongest part of man. And the devil likes to take the strongest part of man and push it and push it and push it and push it and use it and take it beyond its capability. That's the normal, supra-normal strength of man. God's made quite an interesting being. There's another problem about, remember in Acts 19, that one son of Sceva that tried to cast out, there were seven sons of Sceva that tried to cast out the devil of one, and that devil beat all seven of them up. One against seven, like Bruce Lee type of stuff. That's what you're dealing with. So Chuck Norris is possessed. No, I'm only kidding, Chuck. You're not possessed. I understand. I understand. He's a good man. But you understand when you see that can be a devil at work there. Another problem with him is no man could bind him. No man could tame him. There's an unreasonable aspect to someone with a devil. They are beyond teachability. You can't teach them. You can't reason with them. You can't tame them. You can't bind them. They're going to do it their way, and that's it. You're all looking at me. You're not all possessed, are you? Now look, that's your own natural spirit where you're going to do it your way too. But even people with a natural spirit, when you talk to them, eventually they'll simmer down. I mean, thankfully, those three instances I had this week with the people coming getting mad at me, none of them was devil possessed. Okay? And my soft answer turned away their wrath. One of these days, if I get entangled with a devil-possessed person, I'm going to be getting tossed about, and I know it, because you can't tame them, you can't bind them. If Jesus doesn't show up at that moment and stop them, I know what's going to happen to me. That rebelliousness. And you got to be careful that we don't give place to it. Sometimes we're like that. But that's one of the other characteristics of someone that has the devil in them. You can't tame them, you can't bind them, you can't reason with them. They're going to do it their way, and that's it. Praise the Lord, he's going to get that out of us. We're going to do it his way. So what are the conditions? Well, they're fascinated with death. They're given power that's above normal because the devil using their body couldn't care less. He'll use it, he'll destroy it, he'll cast it aside, just like the carjacker, and he'll get his next car. They're rebellious. Another thing that happens to them, verse 5. Always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. They become antisocial. They can't get along with anybody. The devil doesn't make great friends. There's an antisocial aspect to them. Everyone will tell you, they're nuts. They're family. They're co-workers. They're friends. They're enemies. At least there's a consensus of opinion. They're nuts. And another thing that happens with this possession, they're in the tombs and they're crying. There becomes a spiritual torment and a mental anguish that happens to those people. It's a tragic condition. It's absolutely tragic. Now, I studied this passage a lot. I'm sure you studied as much as I have. I can't answer these questions, the question why. I can't answer the question why. I only know the fact that it is a fact. It is a reality. For some reason, on this planet, there are people that become possessed with a devil. Why? I do not know. The why is not the issue. The fact is that they are and that they need help. And here comes Jesus to do something about it. We see this man's condition, we see this man's cry, and then we're going to see the compassion of the Lord and the conversion of this man. And the Lord can still save a devil-possessed individual. Praise God for that. That's why he gives examples of a number of times of him casting devils out and casting unclean spirits out. It's not over as long as that person has life. Amen. The Lord can still get to them. So we see this. So we see they have a fascination with death. They're among the dead. They have this manifestation of supernormal strength. They're very rebellious. They're emotional. They're spiritually tormented with mental anguish. Another strange thing that they do is, end of verse 5, cutting himself with stones. Mutilation. They mutilate. Now, when you're going to find out when the devil has control of someone, the mutilation will be twofold. It will be mutilation of others and mutilation of self. So when you read through the Bible about Adonai Bezek in Judges chapter 1 and how he went around and he cut off people's thumbs and people's toes, mutilation, that's of the devil. When you read in Judges 16 about the Philistines and they took Samson and they put his eyes out, and you read about the Babylonian putting out the eyes of, I think it was Zedekiah, and putting his eyes out, that mutilation is of the devil. That's devilish mutilation. When you read in Ezekiel 23 about those Chaldeans and those Assyrians that came in and they cut the noses and the ears off of the people of those that they took captive in Ezekiel 23, cutting off noses and ears. That's mutilation. That's of the devil, mutilating others. When you read about cutting off heads, the Philistines, 1 Samuel 31 and other places, and you read about religions that cut off heads, that's the devil, folks. That is the devil. Even God, when he told the government to exercise capital punishment, he told them exactly how to do it. Somebody takes someone's life, then the government, by due and just process, takes that life. I've ordained government. They're my minister of vengeance. I use them. He said, now you may hang the body up for display to make them beware of the evil, but take it down after one day and bury it properly. Don't dismember it and cut its heads off and cut the nose off and cut the arm. That's the devil. That's not God. But not only mutilation of others, mutilation of self. Here he is mutilating self, taking lancets, taking piercings, cutting, digging into self. This is a work, go to Job chapter 41. This is a work of the devil. In these last few chapters of Job, the speaker is the Lord. So we know the doctrine is correct. It's not Job and his friends talking anymore, it's God speaking. And the Lord says in Job 41, he's describing in verse 1 Leviathan. Leviathan, who is the devil, and we'll see that. I'll show you the cross-reference in Isaiah 27, verse 1 in a minute. And he's talking about this Leviathan, the devil, and he says about this devil, verse 24, his heart is firm as a stone. Okay? As hard as a piece of the nether millstone. He doesn't have a soft heart, he has a hard heart. It's hard to God. It's hard to the person of God. It's hard to the Word of God. It's hard to the ways of God. It's hard to the people of God. It's hard to the works of God. Remember, God created man in His image. And He hates man. And He says, let me see down in verse, I've got to find my notes here. Verse 30. Sharp stones are unto him. He spreadeth sharp things upon the mire. Back up to verse 26, or 25. He raiseth up himself. That's his pride. The mighty are afraid. And all God trying to show you, and he said earlier about no man can, at the sight of him, everyone is cast down. In other words, if God ever allowed the devil to appear today, the biggest, strongest men who are boasting themselves at the World Wrestling Federation and in those cage matches would get down and start shaking in their boots just like the men did at Jesus' grave. They'd be down and shaking and trembling at the presence of the devil. Verse 25, when he raiseth himself up in his pride, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings they purify themselves. That's the cross-reference to Mark 5, where we just were, and the cross-reference to 1 Kings 18:28. 1 Kings 18:28. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. I'll explain that what that means in a second. And I'll show you what it means in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. This is the great battle of Elijah against the prophets of Baal. Baal is the devil. Baal is Beelzebub. The prophets of Baal are Gentiles sacrificing unto devils. And in this battle, in 1 Kings 18, verse 26, in verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets, choose you out one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, like the god of this world, the devil. And they took the bullock, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And today in a place where they sacrifice to devils with something called the Mass, they go, O Lord, hear us, with a dead voice. And it's very sad that this has crept into a church that names the name of Jesus Christ. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey. Peradventure he sleepeth, that he must be awaked. Here we go, verse 28, cross-reference to Job 41. This is the cross-reference to Job 41, 25. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. Okay, how do you purify yourself? The Bible says, draw nigh unto God. You draw nigh unto God into praise, in prayer, in meditation, in the opening of the Word of God. You draw nigh unto God in confession, and the blood of Jesus Christ is spiritually applied and cleanses you from all unrighteousness and sin, and you're purified by the blood of Christ. Now that's the way of life, but the devil loves death, and he wants your blood. And in his religion, you shed your blood. And you have cuttings and piercings and all these things that you're beginning to see. This is a manifestation of devil religion. Go to Isaiah 27. These are the hallmarks of the devil. Fascination with death. Fascination with your own strength. You can do it. Rebelliousness. mostly against God and His Word and His church, but against everybody. Mental anguish, spiritual torment, crying, emotional distress, mutilation, not only of others but of self. Isaiah 27, verse 1, in that day, the Lord, with His strong and great and sore, sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will slay him. But notice, he's a piercing serpent. That's only in the King James Bible. That's missing from NIVs. I tried to show that to a group of ladies at a hospital, basic baby, modern Christian, Laodicean, you know, reading their, and I said, they were talking about all this fascination with piercing and tattooing and all this type of stuff, of the piercing the flesh and the drawing of the blood. And I said, that's from the devil. Isaiah 27:1, read it. And they read it. I said, we don't see anything. And I went over, look at their NIV, and it's not there. There he is with his deception. But Job 41, verse 25, and 1 Kings 18, 28, and Isaiah 27, 1, the mutilation and the destruction of the body that God's given to be a temple and a tabernacle for His Spirit. That's the work of the devil. And there's one other characteristic that's not mentioned in this chapter. In order to find it, you have to look at the parallel account in Luke chapter 8. One other characteristic of the devil and his possession and his leading. Parallel account, Luke chapter 8. And you find it in verse 27. And this is the same thing. He comes to the Gadarenes in verse 26. And they went forth to land, and there met him a man out of the city, a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes. Nakedness is another sign. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. It's nakedness in the Bible is associated with shame, Micah chapter 1, verse 8. It's associated with the dragon, Micah chapter 1, verse 11. It's associated with drunkenness, Lamentations 4:21, which, by the way, is where the devil is. Right? You know that from your reading in the book of Proverbs. The devil uses alcohol. I didn't plan to teach this, but I'll just take you there quickly to the verses. Proverbs chapter 23. Nakedness is another manifestation. The Bible says in Job 26, verse 6, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. This is the devil's attempt to deceive people, to fall into destruction and perdition. And he does it through nakedness. Proverbs 23, and he does it through the alcohol too. This nakedness is associated with drunkenness. And it tells, verse 29, who hath woe? Proverbs 23, 29, who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Anybody ever been there? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Mixed. What is mixed? Well, the natural good wine mixed with the old fermented. When you mix that fermentation in there and you mingle fermentation and you mingle the unclean with the clean. Good grape juice. Wonderful. Healthy for you. Good for the heart. Better than a glass of wine, a glass of grape juice. You got heart problems? Get yourself some Welch's grape juice. Have 6 to 8 ounces a day. But that'll straighten your platelets out. Better than aspirin. That'll help your arteries get unclogged. Now, if you let it turn to wine, it loses its effect. It still has some effect, but not as much as that pure grape juice, the pure blood of the grape, like it's called. That's good. But this mixed wine, verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth forth, watch this, his color, his. Who is the his? His color in the cup. When it moveth aright, that's one of those pronouns. That's, you got to look for the noun in the next verse. At last it biteth like a serpent. There's the noun. Nakedness, associated with drunkenness, and put at the bottle to him that you may make him naked, the Bible says in Habakkuk. Nakedness, this fascination with taking our clothes off is not of God. It's contrary to God. You want a vision of God? Go to Revelation chapter 1. You want a revelation and a vision of your Savior, how he dresses today. Revelation 1, 12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one, like unto the Son of Man. Watch this. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. Hey, what's that all about? That's completely the opposite of nakedness. No legs showing, no arms showing, no anything showing, just the face. Why? Because the glory of God's in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know what modest dress is? Modest dress is something that draws people to your face.
Yeah.
Nothing to look at here, except this beautiful face. I understand. This is not 15 years ago. My wife brought some pictures home from her sisters of me 15 years ago. I almost looked okay back then, but I understand. The face. Nakedness. And devil gets control, everyone will be running around naked. See the way they dress on the streets nowadays? That ain't even the flesh. That's the world according to the God of this world. The hems go higher and higher and higher. It's ridiculous. And these kids will follow any fad. It's so sad. They'll follow any fad. And sometimes I think they do it in rebellion. That's another devilish thing too. I mean, you know how these kids wear their pants low today? You want to get them to wear them high? You start wearing your pants low. The older generation. Tim, Ed, Ron, you, me. We start doing that. If we wore our pants low, next thing you know, they'd have theirs under their armpits. It's just part of the rebelliousness. But that's the devil. So we see the condition. We also hear the cry. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him deep inside that prison house of a body that's been overtaken by horrible Nazi guards. Deep inside there was still a soul. Deep inside that little soul could still see out the window of the eye. Oh my goodness, it's Jesus. And that little soul ran for help. It's hard, folks, because, you know, we look at them and we just want to say, they're nuts, get away from me. There could be a cry for help deep inside there, wanting to come, wanting to hear. And you don't want to bind them and fight them. You may even want to let them fight you a little bit. And wrestle with you a little bit. And not overcome them in the wrestling. Because deep in there, someone crying for help. Swift to hear. Letting them tell their sad tale about what's going on. They're still alive. Jesus can still rescue. He can still save to the uttermost, even someone devil-possessed. What opportunity would you have if you work at a place like that where maybe they have the padded rooms and stuff like that? Maybe the soft ministry of the Word of God, the soft ministry of hymns, quietly, to allow them to get down there and reach into that thirsty soul in there. Man ran to Jesus. And he ran, he fell down, and unfortunately the devils took over and cried with a loud voice, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. And Jesus realized, I got two works to do here. One to rescue a man, and another to deal with these devils. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. And here you're going to see something about these devils. Now, I don't have a perfect understanding on this thing. I read in the Old Testament that God made his angels spirits. And I've always been of the thought that they have some type of a body with their spirit, that they have a spiritual body. And I do not understand if these fallen angels have been stripped and disembodied from what was once their body, and now they're just spirits looking for a host, like a virus, looking for a host. And sometimes you have a virus in you, and it's just a small virus, it doesn't manifest much, and that's just a little bit of an oppression in there. But sometimes you have a raging viral meningitis that's taken over the whole body, and you're practically worthless and helpless, and there's full-blown possession. And I don't have full understanding on these things. And if some of you do, please come explain to me. But this much I know, it's a truth. I know there's an enemy out there. I've seen some of the characteristic hallmarks of what he likes to do to people. And because of that, I want somehow for the Lord to work through me to help come out of those men, the unclean spirit. My desire is to see their conversion and their liberation. Anyways, at this point, the Lord, these devils confined under chains of darkness, apparently seeking a place, a dry place to stay. They ask if they can go somewhere else. There was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And so apparently, wherever it is that the Lord's going to send them, it's better to be inside of a pig. That's terrible. That's awful. But they want to be inside those pigs, and they jump inside those pigs. The Lord gave them permission. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. That's pretty curious phrasing there and a truth. For some reason, in this period of time, right now, in the age when we live, Jesus gives these guys leave. Beware. Try the spirits. Think. Consider your ways. Jesus has given them leave. He hasn't swept them out yet. He will one day. This is a dangerous world. This is a dangerous planet. Stay close to the Lamb of God. Stay close to the Good Shepherd. Stay in the fold. Don't wander outside. He gave them leave out there in the country. He's given them leave out there. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and were choked in the sea. Tells them parenthetically there are 2,000. The man said, my name is Legion. So apparently God is defining what a legion is to him. When Jesus said, I could send 12 legions of angels, he has 24,000 angels. So you learn a little math in there too. But here's the thing. Those pigs would rather be dead than devil-possessed. You might want to say they have more common sense than we do. And I don't know that I would go that far, because a man still has a soul. And he's hanging on, hoping for the redemption and the liberation of that soul. But the pigs, they don't want anything to do with the devils. They went, and as the one guy said, they committed suicide. Only in English, folks. You can't get that in Greek. So we see the condition of the man, we see the cry of the man, and we see the compassion of the Lord and him delivering this man. And the conversion of this man. And they that fed the swine, they fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. And they come to Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil. and had the legion, and they see him sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and he's converted. He's sitting. You know how hard it is for someone devil-possessed to sit down? You just can't get him to sit. You know, when I was a little boy, I went to school, started school in 1959, when I started going to school. We used to be able to go and sit. I mean, I just went to school, we sat. Kids, 30 of us, we sat in a room. Teacher up there with a blackboard, teaching. We sat for hours. You can't get that anymore. What's going on? What's ADHD? Well, the D's got to have something to do with the devil. And is it hellovision or devil vision? Is that what's doing it? Because, I mean, in 1950, there wasn't much TV on. I mean, there were three stations. They were all boring. We went outside and played. We ran around. We were tired. We needed to sit at school, get our energy ready for the afternoon when we got home. I don't know. But here he is sitting. You know who sits? Kings sit. Kings sit. Kings have power. It's like the verse in Timothy. He's given them power. He's sitting. He's clothed. He's clothed in righteousness. That's love. And he has a right mind. That's a sound mind. The conversion of power, love, and a sound mind from someone that was possessed by the devil. Why? All because of the compassion of the Lord. Verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, said unto him, go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. The compassion of the Lord to do a last-minute rescue. Kind of like a code situation, working on someone devil-possessed. And the compassion, not giving up. You know, when I was starting out in medicine in the 80s, and this abortion industry was just growing. I mean, just growing. I mean, they love killing babies. They love death. And then we would have these conferences, and they would start talk about the next thing is euthanasia. And they would talk about how, you know, we got to get ready to kill off the older people. They're a drain on society. And then maybe in a code situation, you know, like who you might code and who you might not code. Because they've outlived their usefulness to society. And here's Jesus in that code situation with compassion, going the extra mile and not giving up on someone that's among the tombs and near death. Now the sad thing is, I see the contradiction of the sinners. When they came and they saw verse 15, you'd think they would rejoice. This is someone that's given our community problems. This is someone, we couldn't bind this guy. We couldn't tame this guy. He's damaged property. We've had vandalism. We've had women afraid. You can't go out at night. We've had kids. We've had to keep in the house. We can't do anything. You think they'd be thrilled? Verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil. Also concerning the swine. Jesus had healed this man. Jesus delivered this man. And when, verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And the contradiction of sinners against the Savior. And we see it all the time. I don't get to deal with many devil-possessed people, but I get to deal with people who have been influenced by the devil in the way they think. And I'm out there very joyfully proclaiming the gospel, good news about Jesus Christ, lifting him up, talking about him, praising him, proclaiming him, bragging on him, handing out free booklets about him. And I get people who are angry. Oh, the vendors are upset. The vendors are upset. It's affecting our business. That's what happened there. They were more worried about the commerce and the money they would have made from that swine than a soul. What profit a man if you gain the whole world and you lose a soul? A soul is worth more than the commercial interests. But those that are influenced by the devil don't see it. But the Lord, he had compassion. And the man, as he got ready to get in the ship, verse 18, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now listen. He says, I want to be a disciple. I want to be one of the apostles. I want to be a pastor, teacher. I want an office. He says, you don't need an office. But you still have the commission. And the commission is to shine your light exactly where I've lit you. And go right back to your home and right back to your friends. It'd be that simple. That if, and now look, I understand the world fights, and I understand the devil fights, I understand the flesh fights, and I understand the Bible tells me many, and broad is the way that's on it. But the Lord literally could, if he removed all the obstacles, could win this world in about a 3-year period, just one person at a time. Just one going to one, and that one going to the next, and going on like that. And the Lord could win this whole world. And he wants the simplicity of that commission. Telling friends, telling families, staying, being faithful, being steadfast, not giving up. Look, your family watches us. You know, when we're unsteady and we bounce from ministry to ministry and church to church, what's that all about? But when you can tell what great things the Lord gave me, salvation, the Lord gave me the scriptures, the Lord gave me the sanctuary. Well, it's just a fad. And 20 years later, it's the same Lord and the same scriptures and the same sanctuary. You can tell them how great things the Lord hath done. Amen. The commission. And it was obeyed. Verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And he did it. Why? Because of 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrained him. It was the love and the compassion that moved him. It's hard. I can't answer the question that comes sometimes on Ask the Pastor. It comes sometimes person to person. It comes sometimes on the radio program. Why? Why does Jesus give them leave? Answering why is not the issue. The fact is, he's given them leave. And they're out there. The fact is, you and I were influenced by the devil. Maybe never possessed, but definitely influenced. And in his compassion, he delivered us. He heard our cry. And he has our commission to go out and rescue others. See the conversion of others through compassion and the love of Christ. Next week we'll see how he continues in this chapter and he manifests his power. He's the only one with the power. And we have the word. What a word. And there's power. Yes, sister.
Can you pray for a girl named Jessica?
Yes.
She's 12 years old. She's adopted by Christians, but she's...
Amen. We will pray at this moment. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. And it is a timely word for our understanding and our help and steadying us. And Lord, we pray for this girl, Jessica. And she too may be crying for help. And Lord, I pray now by thy Spirit, you would begin to make a way for those of us who know thee in an intimate way to get to her. And we're lifting her up and we're praying. And we know you have the compassion, Lord. You know you've given us the commission. We pray for her conversion. We pray for her healing and her deliverance. In Jesus' name. Amen.